excited about what Angel Tree's doing, and we're going to pray that good fruit would come from that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, and we will cover the whole thing this morning. One of the things I found during the holiday season, during Christmas and all of this, is we are so familiar with the story of Jesus that are found in the Gospels, the two books, that very little strikes us new about these passages. It's almost like every Christmas, to be honest, we're just going through the motions of hearing the same thing over and over again. Now, if we hear something new and it's far out there, we might want to question the preacher's ability to properly work through a text. But something seems to be off if we are not spiritually engaged with the Scriptures during Christmas. I know personally, many of you, myself included, the past few weeks, with the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Christmas and cookies and casseroles and meats and having to finagle kids programs and all those things, it just gets crazy. Finalizing houses, doing weddings, all of those things do make Christmas season difficult. And yet, as I sat and prepared a sermon for this week, the main thought I had centered on experience the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Being able this Christmas season to sit and be able to just feel at peace with God. This morning, the Advent theme was peace, and this morning we are looking at a passage where God is going to usher in His Prince of Peace. And yet, this season is never characterized by peace. Perhaps over the past few weeks, especially in this passage, I've noticed there's, in Luke, a lot of the mention of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, coming upon Martha. You got John the Baptist. Last, we'll look at Zechariah this morning. And because of the day and age we live in, the Holy Spirit dwells within those who believe in Christ and those who trust Christ. We're not waiting for the Spirit to come upon us. He is with those who trust in Christ. And so in this room now, there is a commonality that can bring us together that is called the Holy Spirit. Yet, the busier we get, the less we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. The crazier life gets, the less time we have to be able to focus and rest in Christ. So I want you to do something for me this morning. I want everybody to breathe in real slow. Breathe out. Do it again on your own. If you're not using your phone as a Bible, turn it off. Because I feel like we as a church need to take a minute and not be distracted by anything. Now, Susan, I want to go ahead and address a fear. If you turn your phone off, someone will come get you if there's a problem with your kids. Right? Doug, if there's a problem with your kids, they're going to jail. So they're old enough. But here's the deal. We need to rest in Christ. We're in the middle of preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Jesus is someone we talk about week in and week out, yet it's the Savior of the world. God in human flesh. The guy who left his throne, ultimate power, ultimate authority, confined himself to flesh to live among us because he cared and loved us enough. Because he cared and loved his Father enough. So he came. Think about all the preparations God had to make for Jesus. How many prophets in the Old Testament did God use to prepare the way for Jesus? How many prophecies came true because of the birth of Jesus? Over thousands of years, God laid out this entire plan, and so your Christmas party plans and those preparations pale in comparison to the plans God has for us. And so instead of us getting stressed, I want us to become centered in Christ. With that, let's hear a very familiar story, but be in tune to what God has for you this morning. Pick it up in Luke chapter 1. It reads like this. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no. And when mama says no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. It's not an iPad. And he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And immediately, and fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come out of this passage and we want to rest in your spirit. We want to rest in your truth. We want to hear from you. God, we need our spirits and our souls as a church refreshed, that the peace that passes understanding might fill us. Not a calmness, not a detachment, but Father, a all things are made right in Christ mentality. So God, I pray that regardless of the storms of life, that we might be centered on the peace of Christ, made right with you, that regardless of what else is going on, that thing is sure and steadfast. That is our bedrock. And so we pray this morning as we look over your scriptures that that peace would permeate this place. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There's three things in particular from this passage that I want to walk through this morning. I'm going to tell them to you up front. First, I want us to realize that God is never done with us, that growth in faith is necessary and should be expected. Why? Because God is never done working. Secondly, I want us to consider how throughout the beginning of Luke, but in particular, how God has shown great mercy and how that leads to praise. Lastly, I want you to see that God does not operate according to human wisdom and rules of logic, but rather he does what suits him best to bring him most glory. Those are the three things I saw in the text as I was preparing. And so we'll jump right in at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now, if you'll recall when the angel visited Elizabeth and Zechariah, he described himself, Zechariah did, as advanced in years. And I don't know if you've been around people who don't want to tell you their age, but they say that they are advanced in age, which I find to be somewhere about double my age. And if you can figure out how old I am. But you get this gentleman in this very familiar story who's old. Best way to put it. And it's a familiar story, right? Elizabeth gives birth. Zechariah gets to talk. He prophesies. The kid grows up in the wilderness. It's a story we've heard hundreds of times. But consider this. Think deeper about who Zechariah was. Zechariah was a priest. He served in the temple 2 weeks a year, and the rest he went, took care of his family. Now, he was mute and deaf, according to the text, the entire time his wife was pregnant. Now, for a lot of wives, that's a dream come true. But can you imagine not being able to hear, not being able to speak, and him having to wrestle with God throughout this entire time? The words of the angel just echoing in his ears and haunting him as he disbelieved that God could do something so miraculous as to give him and his wife, who were advanced in years, a child. And yet, what I find encouraging about this text is you have a man who is advanced in years, looking and thinking about what God had said, faithfully serving God all his life, and in this text we see that God is not done with him yet. If I could stop for just a minute, there are way too many instances in church life where people get to a certain age and they begin to coast towards the finish line. And here we have an example of a man. Can you imagine being 70 or 80 and God giving you a child? Looking around the room. But here it is. We see Elizabeth gives birth to the son, and we see that this event was mercy from God. God gave this child as a gift of mercy because of the scorn and the shame of not having a child, the ridicule that it would cause you. Here she is, blessed at such a advanced age. Now, in this story, there's some things that don't stand out to you. You get this man who is faithful to God. He's still growing in his faith. And what doesn't pop out to you is some of the customs that would have happened at this particular time. Now, we all get the naming of a child, right? We all get, you got to pick out the name of a child, otherwise it just gets weird. And you end up like the skier whose parents let her pick out her name. She ended up being Peekaboo Street because they didn't call her anything until she found out she liked Peekaboo. But typically, the way it goes is mom and dad discuss a name for the child, and then you get to announce on the day of the birth, hey, here is the name of this child. Now, one of the things that I enjoyed for the first three kids, we didn't find out the gender, so it was getting to come out and say, hey, you've got a granddaughter, her name's Annabelle. Hey, you got a grandson, his name is Jace. Hey, you got a grandson, his name's Malachi. Now, after three kids, they don't let you wait. So we found out with Lucy. But being able to come out and say, it's a girl, everybody goes nuts. And her name is Annabelle Jolie, right? Those kind of things are an amazing experience. Now, that's typically the way it went in Jewish culture. You named your child at birth so that for the first week you could begin talking to your child. So what was strange is Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting a week, 8 days, according to the law, to name their child. Can you imagine how many friends and relatives, this old couple who never had a kid, people coming over to see the baby, hey, what's his name? Wait. You'll find out. It's just awkward. And then we read in the text, to the surprise of everyone there, they did not pick a family name. Now, what's interesting, they supposed his name was supposed to be Zechariah. Now, it was tradition, typically, to name your son, your firstborn son, after their grandfather. So Rick or Steve, in my case. Zechariah was old enough that the grandfather wasn't around, and so they picked the name Zechariah. I found that kind of funny. Well, since the older relatives are gone, I guess he's going to be Zechariah Jr. And what ended up happening is they broke with tradition. They broke with what was customary, and they waited to the circumcision. And at the circumcision, they asked, what's his name to be called? They had to do the ceremony and call the name of the child, and Mama said his name's going to be John. They begin to motion at Zechariah. Game of charades. He gets the question and he writes on what would have been just a piece of stone with wax on it. His name will be John. Now, he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. Him and his wife agreed. His name will be John. And as soon as they said, his name will be John, his mouth was loosed. Everyone was amazed at what happened. In fact, the word spread everywhere. If there had been a YouTube channel, it would have gone viral. I look at this example of an advanced couple in age casting aside tradition as an inspiration. But they didn't cast away tradition for the sake of personal preference. One of the things I walk away with this is Zechariah was such a man of faith that when he did what he did to go against custom and tradition, it was because God led him to it. All too often, we hear people say, we can't break with tradition, or I don't like tradition. We don't hear, God is leading me to. And that speaks to everyone in this room. Because there are traditions that we uphold, there are traditions we break, and I would guarantee 95% of them are based on your preference. My daughter asked this year, for an example, if we could do, what's the elf? Help me out. Elf on a Shelf. I looked at Doug because Doug's Elf on a Shelf holds him hostage, does all kinds of weird things to him. I just didn't know if it was a tradition that I was willing to put the energy and effort into, because once you start a tradition, 1 year, what happens? Next 60 years of my life, an Elf on a Shelf has got to be done. But you think about that. Oftentimes, what is tradition? It becomes Torah. It becomes law. We don't throw away tradition because of personal preference, and we don't throw away personal preference because of tradition. Rather, we should be looking and listening to God. I like this. They didn't coast towards the end of their life. They were following God as He called them to do things. They did it differently. And can you imagine what an inspiration an advanced man in age wife were to raise a child, but not only that, to break the cultural norms and to do what God called them to do. And what is interesting is you and I have a bunch of cultural norms that we're used to, both in church and out of church. And this stuck out to me as Josh and I were talking last night, because he was talking about how he misses house church, and I was talking about how much I enjoy what God is doing here, and just going back and forth. Now, both are permissible in Scripture, right? House church and this church. We're not breaking what the Bible says, but what's interesting is you think about what the church is meant to be, and the one thing I came back to, it's supposed to be a place where the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God, regardless of the form or function. If it's 10 in a home, if it's thousands in a building. And as I look at our congregation, here's the thing I want us to consider. Are we coasting or are we running? And I'm not talking you individually, we collectively. Because church is not an individual sport. This is not golf. This is not tennis. This is not chess. I guess chess is a sport. It's on ESPN. And then you think about we. Are we coasting? Are we taking it easy? And we get this gentleman in this story who is advanced in years and pressing hard towards the end of his life. He is faithful, still growing in his faith in his advanced years. You see, church, for us, it's easy to get stuck in ruts of tradition. Customs quickly turn to commandments. One commentator, I love the way he said it, we often exalt our taste and customs to the level of revelation from Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments on stone to help you out. I joked it. John and Tanya's wedding, because everybody was sitting where they normally sit. And I said, it's okay, we can move your placards to the middle. Because I can walk in on Monday morning with Pastor Dan, And I will say, hey, I didn't see so-and-so, 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 or so-and-so. You know why? Jaquanda always sits there. Right? The Millers. Sam. And just pick you out. Because I look and I know where everybody sits. Nothing wrong with that. But it's easy to see how tradition becomes law. Because if someone were to sit in your seat next week, which if you are that kind of person in our church, I encourage you to sit in someone else's pew next week and see what happens. The point I'm driving home is this. We need faithfulness more than we need anything else. Faithfulness to follow what God has called us to do. So what is it God has called you to do this Christmas season? How are you going to dwell in the Holy Spirit and not focus on tradition, but focus on God's calling? One of the things I couldn't help but think of is, will you step up, something small, and pray for the Christmas meal with your family? It's not a big deal, but for some people, that's a massive step. Would you be willing to call out family members when their mouth starts saying things it ought not say? There's always that one topic, we read it in the Advent moment, that comes up that ruins Christmas. Is there a family member or a friend or a neighbor that you need to share Christ with? How will you be faithful? And then you get Zechariah breaking with tradition, being this faithful man, following God. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, now he spent 9 to 10 months in silence, mulling over what God had said. He spent 9 to 10 months living his life, unable to hear, unable to speak. And the first thing, in the midst of such, I can't imagine what it was like to be able to talk and to hear and then go mute and deaf. And the first words out of his mouth were praise. He blessed God. And he was looking forward to the mercy of God. I'm going to start this point of the sermon by saying this. Perhaps the blessings of God need to be more on our lips than anything else. And I say it this way. When's the last time you were walking through your house, the halls of the church, in the coffee area, and you just heard people talking about how good God was? Now, we hear it from time to time. In the coffee area, I hear more about the coffee and the donuts than I do about Christ, especially depending on who's making coffee, and I'm not going to name names. This morning, I refrained from having a donut. You know why? Because the old-fashioned were not done to my liking. But how much do we talk about that as opposed to, let me tell you what God has done? There are a lot of cool things God is doing. There is a lot. I mean, the fact that we're 54 kids are getting gifts this week. Praise God. The fact that this evening, the warming center is going to be open for every one of our unsheltered friends to have a Christmas meal. Pastor Dan and Pastor Chris, and I know Ken will be up here and others, Becca Bryan, have committed to be able to provide that meal. So I bought eggnog because you can't have Christmas without eggnog. Did you just amen that? Blessing came out of his mouth. You think about the other good things that God is doing. We get to open up the doors and worship the night before we celebrate Jesus' birth together. Like, that's something we get to do. We don't have any fear of anything bad happening to us. It's going to be 60 degrees. You can come in a t-shirt. It's going to be so warm outside. We get to celebrate the birth of Christ without fear of anything happening. And then you get to spend a day off work with your family and friends and be able to celebrate together. We are blessed beyond measure. We have multiple copies of Scripture in paper, on our phone. I have hundreds of different translations. I'm blessed because at any moment, at any time, I can lift up my voice and praise God. At any time, at any moment, I can pray and God will listen. At any time, at any moment, I can confess sin and God is willing to forgive. And we need to be about blessing God. And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he turns into this time of blessing. And you know what he does? He's speaking about the future, but he's speaking about the future in past tense. He's so assured of who God is and what he's going to do that he speaks about the future blessing in past tense because he knows God is that merciful. He jumps in. His father was filled with the Holy Spirit. First word out of his mouth, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He's saying, guys, look at what's happening. All that the Old Testament is about ready to be fulfilled. It's coming. It's done because God has spoken it. What is the greatest thing that Zechariah could talk about? He talks about the promised mercy. The promised mercy comes in two forms. Number one, salvation is coming. The mercy of God is that we are forgiven and free and welcome back into God's family. The second part of God's mercy is their enemies would be dealt with. Now, I don't know who your enemies are, but I know what Israel was thinking back in the Old Testament when you talk about enemies. When you talk about Jesus' day, the enemies that they're talking about is the Roman Empire that was over them. In the Old Testament, you think about how there were different threats all the time coming in to threaten the nation of Israel. And the deliverance they're looking for is from their enemies, meaning they wanted a Savior to come who would be like King David and take the Philistines and kick them out. But that's not the enemy that this is referring to. You see, the greatest enemy that you and I have is sin and the spiritual warfare that is all around us. Our greatest enemy is not anything less than those two things. The sin we all live in and the spiritual warfare that continues to wage all around us. You want to know why that topic gets brought up at your family gathering that should not be named? Sin. Spiritual warfare. Satan wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy everything that we have. And here Zechariah is blessing God. Why? Because God has raised up salvation, will deliver us from our enemies. Why? That he might show the promised mercy. So here's the cool thing as I look at this. You and I can be the voice box used by God. We can be the puppet that God uses to bring about this peace in our family this Christmas season. If we walk into Christmas realizing it's about salvation from our sin and deliverance from sin, then you know what we can do is we can head off those awkward conversations. We can focus on other things. We can ask the question, like, sit down to Christmas dinner and say, what's the one thing you're grateful to Jesus about? What's the one thing, if you could praise God for today, you would praise God for? To sit down and say, what is the one thing that you want done differently because of Jesus in your life? To be able to sit down and bless God because he is a God of mercy who wants to save you from your sin and deliver you from your enemies. That means God is not satisfied with leaving you who you are, but rather because of Christ will deliver you to become the person he wants you to be. I don't know what your greatest sin is you struggle with, nor do I know what your greatest enemy, the spiritual warfare that continually comes up in your life, but I know this, that because of this passage, I know that Jesus is greater than all those things. He is the promised horn of salvation. He is the one that will deliver us from our enemies. And here this morning, you get Zechariah talking all about the Lord coming, and we know because of the rest of the Gospels, it's Jesus. But then we get this really, really amazing interaction. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. Here's what he does. He praises God. First words out of his mouth. God is bringing salvation and deliverance. He is going to give mercy. You understand, we don't deserve to be delivered from our sin and to be delivered from spiritual warfare and all the battles we face. Now, I know that's tough as North Americans because we think that we should be comfortable and happy and peaceful all our days. And the reality is we are promised nothing but pain and suffering and sorrow, and every minute of peace and calmness and blessing is a gift from God. And what's happened is the gift of stress-freeness, so to speak, has become an expectation. It's like this. If I had the expectation to have a piece of banana cream pie every night, then eventually there would be the reality of the consequences that I would no longer be fit for much. Because when I talk a piece of banana, you give me banana cream pie, it's not like a healthy sliver. It's a quarter of the pie. That every night means that Joe is going to be in cardiac arrest fairly quickly. Now, let's take that same example and apply it to the blessings of God. When we get to the place where we expect the blessings of God, we become unfit to be what God wants us to be. Church, we've got to change our expectations. Because here's the deal. A lot of us think we should get all the good stuff and none of the bad stuff. And what it is we should get all of God and deal with whatever comes our way. Because here's what happened is John the Baptist was already filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what Zechariah said. You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. What is interesting is there is nothing about an easy life, a peaceful life, or a long life. But rather, everything that Zechariah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said about his son was this: you're going to lead the people back and prepare the way for the Messiah. You're going to teach them about forgiveness of sin. Do you guys know how long John's ministry was before he was beheaded? Less than a year. Let's put it in perspective. You think about all that he was doing, and his life didn't last but a year or two beyond his ministry. And yet, this was the calling God placed on his life. And you know what's funny about John the Baptist? Not only is he known as the prophet of the Most High, but he is characterized as the greatest prophet who ever lived in Scripture. That's what Jesus called him. So you get this child who's going to grow up to be named the prophet of the Most High. And what's unusual about this kid being called the prophet of the Most High is it's God's using unusual means to accomplish his purposes once again. Okay. John is born to older parents. They live out in the priestly town away from people where they farm and they take care of their stuff. So he'll have some sort of religious education with the father he has. He will grow up doing and knowing things, but it's not like they picked somebody who was in the center of Jerusalem, in the middle of cultural life, who knew the town and the customs and could go to the finest school, finest education, and be able to have the best upbringing to usher in the Messiah. Rather, verse 80 says this: the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And you recall his public appearance. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and honey. He was not what you would call a blue-chip prospect. Right? MIT was not knocking on his door saying, hey, would you come to our college? The SATs are something he never even dreamed he would pass. Because God uses unusual means to accomplish his purpose. And that's the beauty of this whole story. The beauty of this whole story is you get Zechariah, a man advanced in years, who's faithful to God, that you don't expect to have a child. And what does he do? He is growing in his faith all the way till the end of his life. He has this boy. And as his mouth is loosed because of this child and telling them what his name will be, he praises God. Why? Because God shows mercy by delivering from enemies and bringing salvation. And lastly, we see that God works in this mysterious ways by bringing this boy, born of elderly parents, out of the wilderness to begin one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known. Who would have thought that God would use such weird and unimaginable people to accomplish the greatest mission there was, prepare the way for Jesus? So what do I walk away from this story with? What should you walk away with? First thing is this: don't coast. Like Zechariah, press hard into the things of God and let him continue to use you. If we want to have a list of excuses, all of us can have a list of excuses. I don't have the energy I did when I was younger. I have too many kids. My job is demanding too much. Do you know my schedule? I can't afford to take the time to do. I don't want to. If I said I didn't want to growing up, man, I just can't even imagine what my dad would have done to me. Actually, I don't remember because he knocked it out of me. So I encourage you, the most valuable thing you can ever do with your life is invest in eternity. And whatever you're doing now that isn't for Christ is not eternal. Outside of investing in relationships for the sake of being a friend to share the gospel. Second takeaway I took from this: what do I need to be delivered from? If you were to sit down and write down, God, this is what I need you to address in my life, what would that thing be? Because here's the reality: Jesus did it. And you might need to lean into your church body filled with the Holy Spirit to help you overcome that issue. Right? Christianity is not an individualistic sport. We need each other. We need someone to be able to text us and call us and take us out to coffee and be able to pour into us so that we might pursue the things of Christ the way we ought. Lastly, look for God to use the most unusual circumstances and people to accomplish his kingdom work. Oh, that person will never be able to pull that off. What I find, because I'm an analytical person, is I use my human judgment more than my prayer warrior knees. And perhaps what we need is to bend our knees and to pray a little more and think a little less. I don't know what God has said to you through this, but I know this. We're coming to a time when you can respond. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have a time where we can reflect and respond however God is leading. So would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for time in this text that you remind us to continue to press on. God, that you will deliver us from whatever it is that is entrapping us, that Father, you use unusual circumstances and unlikely people to accomplish your will, that you might get the most glory. Father, I pray one thing over our church this morning, that we would find peace in Christ to be able to bless your name. We could speak the good things about Jesus that you have laid on our heart. God, I pray that we would not get to time off of work and time around family and just coast. But God, let us press spiritually into the good works that you have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God, and as we're at this time of reflection, I pray for the church that gathers here at First Baptist Ferguson's building, that this church, Father, would be impacted by your Spirit, that this church, Father, would be moved by you. So, God, would you have your way with us as we sing? God, those who need to get up and come pray, would you allow them the courage and the energy to come kneel before you and pray? Father, for those that need to go consult with a friend or family member about what's coming up, let them do that. With those who need salvation, would you let them have ability to walk down and come talk to myself or to one of the staff? Father, would you allow this time to be honoring in your sight? We pray this in Christ's name. As the band plays, you do what God is leading you to do.